Well, the Bible says, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. So let's rejoice and be glad in this day by looking to the Lord as we prepare our hearts to hear His word. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the privilege of coming into your presence. Lord, I thank you for being the holy God, the almighty God, the God that is awesome in holiness. And there is no other God to be compared to you in greatness and in power. We pray today that your Holy Spirit will instruct us from your word and continue his gracious work of molding and making us more like your Son, Jesus Christ. We commit this study to you and pray that we will come away changed, encouraged, comforted, and, Lord, blessed because we came to your presence to learn from your word. These things we pray with in the precious and powerful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, there is a story about an old grandfather clock that has stood for three generations in the same corner of a room, faithfully ticking off the minutes and hours, day after day. In the clock was a heavy weight that was pulled to the top each night to keep it running. Then one day, the clock was sold, and a new owner noticed the heavy weight. What did he do after noticing the heavy weight on the clock? Well, your guess is as good as mine. Too bad, he said, that such an old clock should have to bear so great a load. So he took the weight off the chain. At once the clock stopped ticking. Why did you do that? Asked the clock. I wanted to lighten your burden, said the man. Please put it back, said the clock. That's what keeps me going. Well, what's the moral of this story? Here is it. You see, most people are looking for an easy way through life. They think that if they had no burdens, they could live pleasantly, happily, and triumphantly. They don't realize that God often keeps us going spiritually by the ways that seem to pull us down. You see, trials can give our feet spiritual traction. Our burdens not only bring blessings in this life, but as the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, they also are working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. No one understood and lived out this truth than Apostle Paul. As Paul comes to the end of his second and final letter to Timothy, we see him not complaining about the burdens he had carried and the trials he had endured for over three decades of serving his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We see him not compromising his convictions. We see him not caving in to the pressures of ministry. We see him not cowering even in the fear in the face of death. But rather we see him so calm in the crisis of facing execution. We see him so content, confident, and committed to living out the truth that God often keeps us going spiritually by the weights that seem to pull us down. Do you have any weight pulling you down today? Perhaps God put that weight in your life to help you go on spiritually, to keep you going spiritually. You see, Paul's coming execution actually gave his feet spiritual traction as he sought God's very best for those he's about to leave behind. Paul's heart's desire for them is to know in their hearts of heart his care and concern for their spiritual welfare to the very end of his life, and to let them know that God's abiding presence and God's abounding grace will be with each one of them each day of their lives until they also come to that day when it is their day to depart from this world and meet their holy Lord and God. Well, this brings me to the main idea of our last message in our 2 Timothy teaching series. So for those of you who were trying to be saying that, oh, let's finish, today we are finishing. We are finishing. So please, I want you to listen carefully to it, not just with your head, but more importantly with your heart, where the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth and transformation, is delighted and desirous to plant the seed of God's dependable and divine truth in order to change born-again believers among us here today more into the glorious likeness of Jesus Christ, who is the builder and bridegroom of the church, and to convict unbelievers of their sin of unbelief divinely and decisively, leading them to genuine repentance and personal saving faith in Jesus Christ, who is the Holy One and the hope of the nations. So here's our message in a nutshell. Please, I implore you to pay very close attention to it with an open heart and an open mind, willing to hear and heed. Here's the message in this one sentence. God's desire for believers is that they experience the abiding presence, His abiding presence with them, and enjoy His abounding grace. Let me repeat. God's desire for the believers is that they experience His abiding presence with them and enjoy His abounding grace. Folks, friends, faithful followers of Christ among us here today, and fellow believers in the fold and flock, fellowship and family of God, the Bible is going to vividly and visually portray to us a man of God, a messenger of God, a minister of God, a missionary of Christ, who lived thankfully and triumphantly in spite of all the burdens and trials that came his way. In speaking to Timothy and to us for the last time, Paul not only extends greetings to us, but gives a benediction for believers to experience God's best. That is, experiencing His abiding presence with them and enjoying His abounding grace. You see, for over 30 years of remarkable ministry of Paul is about to end with the third of the executioner's acts, but the word and work of the Lord will go on as long as people like Timothy and us heed Paul's last letter. So please, if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn them to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 19 to 22. Would you please listen carefully as I recite our passage of study from the updated New American Standard Bible, which is the most literal translation of our Bible into our English language. And since today is our final study of this chapter, I would like to recite the whole chapter of the chapter 4, the whole of chapter 4. So we'll begin from verse 1. So I'll take maybe three more minutes than usual. So the Bible says from beginning of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things. endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed, and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Now to our passage of study, verse 19 to 22. The Bible says, Greet Prisca and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, but Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. Make every effort to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, and also Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. This is the word of God to the people of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word. We have before us a passage of scripture which can be accurately described as a passage that is personal and promising. First of all, it is a passage which can be accurately described as personal because it reveals how Paul invested himself in maintaining a close personal relationship with other believers. You see, friends, although Paul has spent most of his life traveling to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, he had developed and maintained close and lasting friendship with others. You will notice that he mentioned 9 individuals in this passage, that is verse 19 to 22. Count the number of people he mentioned. Even though he was about to be executed, he didn't focus on himself. Rather, he wanted his friends and fellow believers to know that he indeed cherished the personal relationship he had with them. How lovely. What about us? Are we investing ourselves in developing and maintaining close and lasting relationships with other believers? Do we let our friends and fellow believers know that we indeed cherish the personal relationships we have with them? Well, second, this passage is promising to us because it relates 2 promising blessings to believers from the heart of God. Praying by the Holy Spirit, Paul pronounces promising blessings on Timothy and other believers. He desires for Timothy to experience the abiding presence of God, of the Lord with his Spirit. Not only that, Paul desires for other believers to enjoy the abounding grace of God in their lives. In short, Paul desires for his friends and fellow believers and fellow workers to experience God's best in their lives. That's how Paul ended his life. What a way for Paul's swan song to end. This was, he wanted his friends and fellow workers to know that he's desiring God's very best for them, even as he's about to check out into the next world in the presence of his Lord and Savior. So these are the reasons why our passage of study can be accurately described as personal on one hand and promising on the other. While having simply whetted your spiritual appetite, please allow me to give you a concise overview of how the Holy Spirit has prepared me to present this message to you at this hour. This is our last study in our 2 Timothy teaching series. First of all, we will examine the parting instructions and remarks of Paul in verse 19 to 20. Paul's parting instructions to Timothy include extending his personal greetings to a husband and wife team that figured prominently in his life, and to the household of a friend and faithful fellow believer who risked his life for him. His parting remarks have to do with two fellow workers, one of whom he told us he left sick at Miletus. Why did Paul leave this fellow worker at Miletus sick? Did not Paul, who spoke about the gifts of healing in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, have the gift of healing in regard to this man? Did he not have faith to heal his fellow worker? The question is, did Trophimus, whom Paul left sick, die from his sickness? Or did he recover from his sickness? Well, with the help of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures, we will answer these questions in a moment. Second, we will expand on the pressing request of Paul in verse 21. Paul makes yet another pressing request, urging Timothy to come before winter. Why was it important for Timothy to come before winter? Well, with God's assistance, we will also answer this question in a moment. And third, we will explore what the Bible teaches about extending personal greetings from Paul's associates to Timothy in verse 21b. Four individuals and all the brethren heartily and honestly joined Paul in sending their personal greetings to Timothy in Ephesus. Who are those four individuals? What do we know about their lives? Well, with the help of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures, we will seek honest answers to these questions in the course of our study today. And fourth and finally, we will end our study of 2 Timothy with the Bible's teaching that will endear our hearts with the pronouncement of a brief but blessed benediction in verse 22. With the pronouncement of a benediction, we come to the conclusion of the thrilling and tremendous swan song of the Apostle Paul, the man of God, the messenger of Christ, and a minister of Christ. So having given you a brief overview of our passage of study, let's now dig deeper into it to discover the precious and practical spiritual lessons the Holy Spirit is eager and enthused to impress upon our hearts in order to accomplish his life-changing and lasting work of molding and making genuine Christians more and more like Jesus Christ, their Lord, their leader, and their lover, not only in this life, but also in the life soon to come. So we begin, first of all, by examining his teaching, focusing on the parting instructions and remarks of Paul in verses 19 to 20. Having fought the good fight, having finished the race, having kept the faith, having fully proclaimed the gospel, having also faithfully discipled young Timothy, whom he called affectionately my beloved son or child, the time has now come for Paul to give Timothy his final parting instructions and remarks. This will be the last words Paul will share with Timothy. We find this in verses 19 to 20. Verse 19 contains Paul's parting instructions to Timothy, whilst verse 20 contains his parting remarks to Timothy. So let's look at them in that order. First of all, would you please listen again to what the Bible says about Paul's parting instructions to Timothy in verse 19. The Bible says, greet, he's commanding, he's asking Timothy to do something. Greet Prisca and Aquila, and also and the household of Onesiphorus. Now Prisca is also called Priscilla. That's we know from the Bible. Sometimes the Bible uses Prisca, other times Priscilla. So Prisca and Aquila were faithful friends and fellow workers of Paul. They figured prominently in Paul's life. Can you remember someone who figured prominently in your life? Someone you met somewhere along the line and they were part of your life all the way to the end? Well, this is what Prisca and Aquila were to Paul. They figured prominently in Paul's life. When Paul first arrived in Corinth, he was evidently short of funds. He had just come from Athens, where Paul, without the help and support of Timothy and Silas, had poured out himself in spreading the good news of Jesus Christ in the synagogue, in the marketplace, and even at the famous Areopagus in Athens. God used his ministry to change lives in Athens. But Paul left Athens and came to Corinth. In Corinth, Paul found both employment and lodging with Aquila and Priscilla. Like him, remember, they were tent makers. The name Prisca means ancient one. Now the sun is getting on us. I'll close that part. You need that one too? Okay. So, the name Prisca means ancient one, while the name Aquila means eagle. So you have ancient one and eagle, but they are husband and wife. And they work together. And some of you know that relationship. Your husband and wife, your husband and yourself work together well, no matter your background. When God put two people together, he can blend them in such a way that it can be a blessing to each other. This was the case with Prisca and Aquila. When Paul left Corinth, this couple sailed across the Aegean Sea with him to Ephesus and stayed there. They performed a useful function by instructing a fellow Jew named Apollos. Remember in Acts chapter 18, you see the story of Paul, Prisca, and Aquila, and Apollos. From Ephesus, they and the church that met in their home sent greetings to the Christians at Corinth. So when they settled in Ephesus, they had a church in their home. This couple, husband and wife, they took care of a church in their home. And from Ephesus, they sent greetings to the Christians at Corinth. Later, we apparently find them back in Rome in Romans chapter 16 verse 3, we are told that they are back in Rome. Paul sent greetings to them there and referred to an occasion when they had risked their lives for him. But now, they are once more in Ephesus. So we see this guy, this couple in Corinth, in Ephesus, in Rome, and back to Ephesus. They were traveling around the globe. You see, in those days, prosperous Jews traveled from city to city. Actually, in four of the six places where Prisca and Aquila are mentioned together, Priscilla's name comes first in four of the places where they were mentioned together. What could be the reason for that? Well, evidently, she was the stronger character of the two. It may well be that their moves were due as much to her missionary concern as to her husband's trade. Her husband was a tent maker, but she had a zeal for the Lord and for the work of the Lord. Together, they worked together, and actually make it work. But she was mentioned four times because she was the one who had much burden for the Lord's work. It's not putting the husband down. It's just showing that this woman actually had a burden for the work of God. Now, Timothy was instructed to extend Paul's greetings also to the household of Onesiphorus. The name Onesiphorus, we saw before, means profit bringer or profitable. So this man, his parents, when he was born, they said, this man is a profit bringer. This is how we call him. And he lived up to his name. Remember in chapter 1, verse 16 to 18, the household of Onesiphorus is mentioned with great appreciation. Godly and gallant Onesiphorus has sought out Paul in prison in Rome. And often the Bible tells us in chapter 1, verse 16 to 18, that he often refreshed Paul in his prison, in his damp and dark dungeon in Rome. Apparently, he had gone back to Ephesus. So he came to Rome, ministered to Paul, but at the time Paul is writing this letter, he's gone. He's now back in Ephesus. And Paul wants him to know how much he appreciates and cherishes him by extending his greetings to him. You see, Paul didn't take his friends, fellow believers, and fellow workers for granted. He always is letting them know how much he appreciates and cherishes them. Now the question is, what about us? Do we take our friends in Christ, our fellow Christians, and our fellow workers for granted? Or do we, through the Holy Spirit, let them know how much we appreciate and cherish the relationship we have with them? If I should ask you this week, who have you called as a friend in Christ to say, I appreciate you for being in my life? Would you have someone to point to? Will I have someone to point to? Well, Paul is leaving an example for us. Well, verse 21 focuses on Paul's parting remarks to Timothy. Ephesus, he says, Erastus remained at Corinth, but Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. Now the question is, who is Erastus? Well, the name Erastus means beloved. So his parents, when they had him, they didn't just say, this is a child of ours. They say, we will name him beloved. They pour out their lives into him and their love into him. In Acts chapter, actually the name Erastus appears three times in the New Testament. First, in Acts chapter 19, verse 22, Erastus was a Christian sent by Paul to Timothy, with Timothy to Macedonia. And then in Romans chapter 16 verse 23, when Paul wrote his letter to the Romans from Corinth, he sent greetings from Erastus, who was the city's director of public works. Then here in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 20, Erastus is a Christian whom Paul left behind in Corinth, the leading city in Greece. Now, we have no way of knowing, of course, whether these three references refer to the same person. All we can say for sure is that Erastus was a committed Christian who served Christ with Paul. And Paul could remember him and tell Timothy, please greet my friend Erastus. Now we come to Paul's interesting remark about Trophimus. Who was Trophimus, whom Paul left sick in Miletus? Well, first of all, the name Trophimus means nourishing or nutritious, well-educated or well-brought up. In Acts chapter 21, verse 29, he's referred to as Trophimus the Ephesian. So he was a Gentile Christian convert from Ephesus. Remember, Paul spent at least 2 years in Ephesus preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this man probably was saved during the ministry of Paul in Ephesus. Now Trophimus, as the Bible continues to tell us his story, accompanied Paul to Europe after the Ephesian riot, later recrossing and waiting for Paul at Troas for the journey to Jerusalem as one of the delegates of the Asian churches who carried the collection for the saints in Jerusalem. Remember, there was a time there was a famine in Jerusalem, and the saints in Macedonia and other Asian church in Macedonia and Asian churches collected funds to send to their brothers in Jerusalem. And this man, Trophimus, was one of the delegates sent along with Paul to carry that money, the gift, to Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, however, Jewish pilgrims from Asia recognized him in Paul's company, and afterwards, finding Paul in the temple with four others, jumped to the false conclusion that he had introduced Trophimus there. You see, that to take Trophimus beyond the court of the Gentiles in the temple in Jerusalem would be to risk the death penalty. Now, Paul didn't take this man to that place, but the people had this false impression that he had done it. And so the incident precipitated into a violent rout in Jerusalem and Paul's arrest. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 20, Paul remarks that he left Trophimus sick at Miletus, which is a seaport on the coast of Asia Minor, about 37 to 50 miles south of Ephesus. Remember, Trophimus came from Ephesus. So Paul left him close to where he came from. That was where he left him. Now, since Paul did not leave Trophimus in Miletus on their visit recorded in Acts chapter 20, verse 15, this incident must have happened after Paul's release from his first Roman imprisonment. So, the question now is, why did Paul not heal Trophimus? Did he not have faith to heal him? Did not Paul, who spoke about the gifts of healing in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, have the gift of healing in regard to this man, Trophimus? Well, remember, let me recap Paul's life of healing for us. Remember, Paul healed the lame man in Acts chapter 14, verse 10. The slave girl with the spirit of divination in Acts chapter 16, verse 18. Also, Paul suffered no harm as a result of the viper's bite in Acts chapter 28 verse 5. He healed the father of Publius in Acts chapter 28 verse 8. And he performed other special miracles. In fact, the Bible glowingly and gloriously testifies in Acts chapter 19 verse 11 to 12 about Paul's power of healing. The Bible says God, listen, was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. This was the man, Paul. Now, if you had that miraculous power today, you'd be sought out everywhere. People who want to come and touch your clothes, people who want your handkerchief to put on them so that they will be healed. Well, but Paul didn't heal this beloved fellow traveler and faithful worker called Trophimus. And I want to know why. Why? Well, I believe with all my heart that Paul prayed for Trophimus. But it was not the Lord's will to heal Trophimus at the time Paul left him sick at Miletus. And Paul accepts God's will in everything, even if it is not healing. Please listen carefully now. I believe that Christians should pray earnestly and fervently for physical healing, accepting and acknowledging that God is still sovereign in whether he grants healing in each specific case. So I pray for people. If they come to me about sickness, I pray for them to be healed. And I cannot tell you that everybody I pray for is healed, because that is God's will. He chooses who he heals and who he doesn't. But I believe that you and I, as believers, should have confidence in God's power to pray for some people to be healed. Now, Bible commentator William McDonald shares this brief and brilliant insight on Paul leaving Trophimus sick at Miletus. He says, this statement is important in showing that although the apostle had the miraculous power of healing, he did not always use it. The miracle of healing was never employed as a matter of personal convenience, but rather as a testimony to unbelieving Jews as to the truth of the gospel, unquote. Also, Bible commentator Matthew Henry writes, quote, it appears that though the apostles healed all manner of diseases miraculously for the confirmation of their doctrine, yet they did not exert that power upon their own friends, lest it should have looked like a collusion, unquote. So to sum up, Paul had in various places healed multitudes, but here was one of his own beloved friend he could not. Not because Paul didn't have faith to heal him, but probably because it was not God's will to heal Trophimus at the time Paul left him sick at Trophimus. And the Bible does not tell us whether Trophimus died as a result of this sickness, the specifics of which we are not told. And the Bible also does not tell us whether Trophimus recovered from his sickness and then continued with the ministry. We don't know the answers. If you get to heaven, you can ask Trophimus. He will be glad to tell you. Well, having examined the parting instructions and remarks of Paul in verses 19 to 20, the Bible now brings us to the point of expanding on the pressing request of Paul in verse 21a. Will you please listen to the pressing request of Paul again? He says, make every effort to come before winter. Now, this is stated only in four words in the originals. Pudazo pro kemonos elthen. Hasten before winter to come. Remember in chapter 1 verse 4, Paul had made it clear to Timothy that he is longing to see him. Then in chapter 4 verse 9, which I recited for us, he made his first pressing request to Timothy to make every effort to come to him soon. Now, as the letter draws to its conclusion, Paul makes a second pressing request to Timothy. The repeated exhortations to Timothy to come are very tender and touching. So the request is a pressing request, not a petty request. We see that urgency from the meaning of the verb, make every effort. Make every effort. Spoudazo is the verb that communicates the sense of urgency. It also means to hasten, to hurry, do your best, be diligent, be zealous or eager, take pains, spare no effort. So this is why I say to you that this is a pressing request, not a petty request. Sometimes we ask people requests that are petty. They are not urgent. They are not, perhaps not even necessary. Now the question to answer is, why was it important for Timothy to come before winter? Well, there are two practical reasons. Let me quickly share them with you. First, recall that Paul requested for his cloak to be brought to him. And that was one reason why I recited the whole of chapter 4. You see, Paul is beginning to feel the cold and dampness in his dungeon prison cell. So now he speaks with fresh urgency. Do your best, Timothy. Spare no effort. Hasten to get here before winter. If not, I will suffer desperately in the cold weather here in the dungeon. Now, we live in cold country, Colorado. Without a warm winter coat, you can't get out when the winter is here. Fortunately, the winter just left us, so we don't need coats. But sometimes you need coats because the weather can turn all of a sudden. Well, the second practical reason for coming before winter is that winter weather may travel very difficult and dangerous, if not possible. Impossible. Actually, travel in the Mediterranean was basically suspended during winter due to dangerous weather conditions, both by land and sea. Remember, in those days, they didn't fly. Even if they flew, it would have been a difficult time to travel. If Timothy's trip to Rome was not completed before winter, he would not be able to come soon to Paul, because his voyage will be more dangerous in winter. You see, Paul didn't want Timothy to put himself in harm's way in coming to him. He needed his presence and was waiting for him to come soon, safe and sound. I remember once traveling in a wild, wicked winter storm from Parachute to Denver here. And I was traveling in a car that had no snow tires and no chains. When I began the journey, it hadn't started snowing. But soon the snow started coming down and visibility was almost down to zero. All you could see was just in front of you because the wind was whipping the snow all around. Well, the road became icy. Veil Pass was treacherously dangerous to pass. It was only by God's grace that I made it alive. And I learned my lesson never to travel in treacherous winter conditions here in Colorado. Without snow tires, without chains. I learned my lesson big time. Well, that was what Paul was saying to Timothy. Come before you face difficulty in your journey. Well, having examined the parting instructions and remarks of Paul in verses 19 to 20, having also expanded on the pressing request of Paul in verse 21a, the Bible now brings us to the point of extending personal greetings from Paul's associates to Timothy in verse 21b. For believers in the church at Rome and all the brethren heartily and honestly join Paul in sending their personal greetings to Timothy. And this is what the Bible says. Eubulus greets you. and also Pudence and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren. Who are these four named individuals? What do we know about them? Well, one thing we know for sure about these four individuals is that they were believers. Another thing we know about them is the meaning of their names. Eubulus means world advised or good counsel. Pudence means modest. Linus is a Greek name meaning flax or flaxen hair. In Greek legend, Linus was the son of the god Apollo. And Claudia means lame. Early tradition by Irenaeus mentioned Linus as the first bishop of Rome after the death of Peter and Paul. About the others, we have no certain knowledge. These names might seem of little consequence, but they are a touching reminder, as Bible teacher Rogers says, that one of the special joys and privileges of Christian service is the way in which friendships are created and enriched. Friendships are created and enriched. You see, the Greek verb translated greet means more than just say hi. Now, when we greet people, say hi, then we are off. But this word, aspazomaya, means to be fond of, cherish, or be devoted to someone. So the greetings being extended to Timothy conveyed thoughts of fondness and thoughts of being cherished by someone. So it's not just saying hi and then I go. When Timothy received this, his heart was leaping with joy. Now, one lingering question that comes to mind is, where were these four individuals at Paul, during Paul's first defense hearing? Were they among those who had deserted Paul? Well, we simply don't know if they were among the deserters. If they had let Paul down by deserting him somehow, they made amends with Paul. Well, having examined the parting instructions and remarks of Paul in verses 19 to 20, having also expanded on the pressing request of Paul in verse 21a, and having also extended personal greetings from Paul's associate to Timothy in verse 21b, now the Bible endears our hearts with the pronouncement of a brief but blessed benediction in verse 22. Paul comes to the end by commending Timothy to the presence and the spirit of his Lord and Timothy's. And as always, his last word is grace. Oh, amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Notice the Bible says in verse 22, the Lord be with your spirit, grace be with you. Speaking to Timothy in particular, Paul prays this short but significant prayer of benediction, the Lord be with your spirit. We know Paul was addressing Timothy alone because here the word your spirit, your, is singular, referring to Timothy. Now, would you please notice that the Bible didn't say, Paul be with your spirit. It didn't say, Paul be with your spirit, but what? The Lord, referring to the person of the Lord Jesus, be with your spirit. Paul's desire for Timothy is to experience the abiding presence of the living, the ascended, the exalted, and the glorified Christ. You see, it is in the Lord Jesus that all spiritual blessings are summed up. I tell you, friends, one of the best prayers of blessing we can offer up on behalf of our friends, our fellow believers, our fellow workers, and our family members who are believers in Jesus Christ is to pray this simple prayer. The Lord be with your spirit. But you ask, why is this prayer one of the most important prayers of blessing? Well, please listen. When the Lord Jesus is with your spirit, that is with your inner person, he not only sanctifies or sets you apart for himself, but he also stands with you and supports you and strengthens you and sustains you even to the very end. You see, Paul experienced this in his own life. He experienced the abiding presence of the Lord, sustaining him, strengthening him, and he desires this for Timothy. Oh, how refreshing it must have been to his heart to read this voice, to Timothy's heart to read this voice. The Lord be with your spirit. Oh, what a blessing to have the abiding presence of the Lord Jesus with your spirit. It is the blessing beyond belief. It is the blessing beyond belief. Finally, addressing those who are with Timothy at the time he received the letter, Paul asks, "Grace be with you." We know Paul desired for that the abounding grace be with the other believers as well. And we know that because you, when he says grace be with you, the you is plural, showing that the letter is for public use. It should be extended to the entire Ephesian church where Timothy is pastoring. He says, grace be with you. God's grace is not only amazing, but also abounding. It reaches to all who believe in Jesus. While Bible commentator William MacDonald shares this concluding thought, here he lays down his pen. The letter is finished. His ministry is ended, but the fragrance of his life and testimony abides with us still, and we shall meet him again and talk with him about the grand things of the gospel and the church. Quote, unquote. According to tradition, Paul was beheaded with a sword, a method of execution used for Roman citizens on the Ossian Way, a road leading south from Rome. And according to tradition, he was buried in the catacombs south of the city of Rome. Now the question is, what is the lesson here for you and me? What do you most want to apply from this message? Well, please, if you are a genuine born-again Christian, consider these applications for your life, which I've adapted from the Life Application Study Bible. Although Paul has spent most of his life traveling, he had developed, as I said earlier, close and lasting friendships in Christ with others. Now, too often, listen carefully, we rush through our days barely touching anyone's life. Do you have a Paul, a mentor or teacher who provides leadership, accountability, and encouragement? Do you have a Priscilla or Aquila, a fellow worker, or Pierre who prays with you in times of stress, loves you and supports you? Do you have a Timothy, a younger leader or believer whom you are helping, encouraging, and discipling? You see, like Paul, we should take time to weave our lives into others through close personal relationship. A second application for us as believers to consider is this. As Paul reached the end of his life, he could look back and know that he had been faithful to God's call. Now it was time to pass the torch to the next generation, preparing leaders to take his place so that the world will continue to hear the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. Timothy was Paul's living legacy, a product of Paul's faithful teaching, discipleship, and example. Because of Paul's work with many believers, including Timothy, the world is filled with believers today who are also carrying on the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the question to the believer is, what legacy would you leave behind? Whom are you training to carry on your work? It is our responsibility to do all we can to keep the gospel message alive for the next generation. Now, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, may I humbly say to you today that you cannot have the assurance that the Lord will be with your spirit, sanctifying you, standing with you, strengthening you, sustaining you, and supporting you through life to the very end. Please listen, that assurance is only reserved for those who are genuine born-again believers. So how can a guilty sinner be born again? It's simple and straightforward. Admit to Jesus today that you are indeed a guilty sinner. Ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins. He came to forgive your sins and mine. Accept Jesus' free and full offer of forgiveness on the basis of his death on the cross, his burial to put away your sins, and his resurrection from the dead on the third day to bring you into a right standing with God, a holy and righteous God. And the Bible says you'll be saved and set apart, not only for this life, but also for the life soon to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we commit this message to you. Use it to bring glory to yourself. Thank you for bringing us to the study of Second Timothy, a precious and marvelous book in your word. And now, Lord, I pronounce your blessing upon your people. The Lord be with your spirit. And all God's people heartily said, Amen.